Greetings once again, dear brethren, from the temporary recording studio at Faith Community Bible Church, and I emphasize the word temporary. I continue to pray that it is well with your soul. Today I want to bring another message from the life of Hannah. She appears in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2, and after that there is no mention of Hannah in the Bible. However, the son that she fervently prayed for and gave birth to, Samuel, became prominent as a faithful servant of the Lord in 1 Samuel until his death in chapter 25. And last week I spoke on the fervent prayer of Hannah, and this message will be on Hannah's song of praise. But I would like to begin with a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to bring the word of God once again today. I pray that every heart is open to receive it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who works mightily in us and gives us understanding and encouragement from your word, challenges us, Lord, to be faithful to you in obedience to your word. I do continue to pray for, Lord, each one who is weighed down with different circumstances in life, in particular right now, all of us just being apart from one another, that you truly would minister to our hearts through your word, and that, Lord, we would just praise you daily, no matter what circumstance we do find ourselves in. You inhabit the praises of your people, and your ears are open to our prayers. So, Lord, let us come boldly to that throne of grace and seek the help that we need during this time. Give strength, Lord, to those who need it most. And Lord, I pray that your grace will manifest itself in many ways to the building up of the body of Christ until our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns. And we pray in his most glorious name. Amen. Well, again, today's message is Hannah's prayer and song of praise. And I'd like to begin with a little bit background reading where we covered last week 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we saw Hannah's plight, that she was childless, and that she was harassed, really, by Elkanah, Hannah's husband's other wife, who was Pinah. And they went up to Shiloh, as they were customarily did. They went up yearly, it says, to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. And that's where Hannah poured out her heart before the Lord. It said in verse 12 that she continued praying before the Lord, and that Eli the priest was watching her, and she was speaking in her heart, but her lips moved, but her voice wasn't heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and then she told him, no, that she was just really a woman of a sorrowful spirit. And she says, I'm just pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't consider me, she said, a wicked woman. And then in verse 17, Eli answered her and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way, and her face was no longer sad. Verse 19, then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Verse 24, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And he said, O my Lord, she said, O my Lord, As your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. And the New American Standard Bible says, and he worshiped the Lord there, a singular instead of a plural, which could mark the beginning of Samuel's ministry. Samuel could have been as much as 3 years old before Hannah weaned him and brought him to the sanctuary to give him to the Lord, fulfilling the vow that she had made prior to this. And her presentation of Samuel was accompanied, as we read here in chapter 1, by a very generous sacrifice and a song of praise. The text in chapter 2 begins with the words, Hannah prayed. It was a prayer that took the form of a song. One thing has been true about God's people in every generation. They have been people who love to sing. Singing has always been an integral part of the worship of the church, and rightly so. We have much to sing about. Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit of God, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." A preacher of old, C.H. McIntosh, said, "Worship is simply telling out in the presence of God what he is and what he has done. It is the heart occupied with and delighting in God and in all of his doings and his ways." Hannah was a true worshiper of the Lord. And we see the reason for her worship there in chapter 2 in verse 1. It says, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." She's speaking to the Lord. And she says her heart rejoiced in the Lord. It triumphed in the Lord. Psalm 25 in verse 2 says, "Oh my God, I trust in you." I hope you're trusting in him. "Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." Hannah recognized that her victory, the gift she received, a son, came from the Lord. Now remember, before the birth of Samuel, Hannah was being provoked, probably daily, by Pinah, because she was childless. And that constant abuse took a toll on her emotionally. She was grieved in her heart, she told us that. She was distressed. No doubt she felt beaten down. But now, after the birth of Samuel, her spirit is triumphing over her anguish and her distress. Brethren, I do not believe that God wants his children to live in despair, constant anxiety, fear, or without hope. Carolyn sang last week that comforting hymn, "All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus." And that is so true. He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You have no greater friend than the Lord Jesus Christ. Hannah's horn, she said, which was symbolic of strength and honor, was lifted high, exalted. She exalted in the Lord. Speaking of God's promise in the covenant that he made with King David in Psalm 89, in verse 24, we read, "My faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted." Hannah was no longer lowly in the eyes of others. God had lifted her up. And she does not exult, or I might use the word boast, in anything that she had done, nor does she boast in the gift that she had received, a son, but she boasts in God who gave her the gift, a son. I think that this pandemic that we're going through has taken our focus off a lot of things in the church that a lot of people sometimes focus on. Someone called it the four B's: budgets, bodies, that's the number of people in a church, attendance, buildings, big facilities, and baptisms, the four B's. And right now, the budget has been blown up in many churches and ministries. There are no people or bodies meeting together in their regular church buildings. They're meeting in homes. And nobody is baptizing anyone. Which, by the way, made me think, if baptism were required for salvation, that would be a big problem. But thankfully, it's not a requirement for salvation. Sinners, the Bible says, are saved by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone, and not by works. If that were not the case, then they would have grounds for boasting in their works. But we only boast, like Paul said, in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the work that Jesus did in saving us through the shedding of his blood. But my point is this: our focus should never be on budgets, bodies, buildings, or baptisms to begin with. It should always be on the Lord, who brings those blessings and many more. Hannah, the Bible says, smiled. I'm reading from the New King James Version, which means that her mouth was opened wide. It was enlarged against her enemies. Why? Because God had spoken in her behalf by honoring her prayers. You know, I've learned this over the course of my Christian life. When you cannot speak in your own behalf, when you cannot find the right words, it is best to be quiet and to let God do the speaking for you in time. In chapter 1, when she prayed, it says Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Now, here in chapter 2, after the birth of Samuel, she is speaking out in a beautiful song of praise as she dedicates him to the Lord, gives him up to the Lord. What do we learn from all of this? That God can turn things around in answer to prayer. I really do believe that prayer changes things. The Lord always rewards faith with blessing. If not in this life, then certainly in the life to come. In my 45 plus years as a Christian, I have seen many prayers answered. Some things I am still praying for. George Mueller of Bristol was a great prayer warrior in the church. He lived from 1805 to 1898. That's a very long life, 93 years. And he recorded over 50,000 specific answers to prayers in his journals, 30,000 of which he said were answered the same day or the very same hour that he prayed them. And that amounts to 500 definite answers to prayer each year, more than one per day, every single day, for 60 years. Time to start our prayer journals, brothers and sisters. Time to get serious about praying. Romans 8:31, Paul wrote, "If God be for us, who could be against us?" That was Hannah's story. Peninnah was against her, but God was for her. Who might be against you today? We know the demonic world is against Christians. We know the world system is no friend of Christians. Jesus said your foes might be in your own household. It might be your husband. It might be your wife, a rebellious child. You have a sin nature in you that is opposed to righteousness. We fight that battle every day. Your enemy might be at your workplace. Maybe it will be an anti-God government one day. we are definitely heading in that direction. But you can be more than a conqueror through him who loved you. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you enough to die for you. Hannah's song is one of many songs that we find in the Bible. It's a song really of deliverance. I read somewhere that there were about 185 songs in the Bible. Psalm 32:7 says, "You are my hiding place," speaking of the Lord. "You shall preserve me from my trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance," Selah. When I gave my life to the Lord during an evangelistic service at a small Baptist church in Pennsylvania in 1975, I had little experience of singing from my heart in a church. But in that service, the people were singing. And it was really new for me. At first, I felt uncomfortable. But I quickly grew to love singing the hymns. I paid attention to the words, and they were wonderful. They taught me a lot about the Lord. And I started singing songs of deliverance and praise songs, and I have not stopped singing them ever since. God's people are a singing people. We rejoice in the Lord. In Exodus 15, after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea and God delivered them from Egypt, they crossed the sea on dry ground and the army of Pharaoh drowned, there was great rejoicing. So would you turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously." Everything about God is glorious, is it not? "The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." In Judges chapter 5, turn there. That's the book right before Samuel. Judges chapter 5. It was a rough time in the history of Israel. Remember, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. In Judges chapter 5, God gave them a victory here as they prayed. And then, of course, they would go back to disobedience. But here we read in Judges chapter 5, "Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord." That's what we really need in the church, leaders who lead. In verse 3, "Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." Psalm 13, verse 6, Psalm of David. He says, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Several times in the Bible, that word bountifully is used of fruit that ripens. It made me think that's what it is like with our trials. A period of trial is like waiting for the fruit on a tree to ripen. If we pick it before it's ripe, it will not be good. We would like our trials to go away quickly. I know I do. But I also know that God is producing good fruit in my life and your life in those trials. He is teaching us to wait upon him. He is teaching us to trust him when things look bad and when there are no answers. During those times, we need to rest in God when we cannot find rest anywhere else. In Luke chapter 1, we have another song. This is the song of Mary, who was rejoicing because she was told she would be the mother of the Messiah. And it's called Mary's Magnificat. And when you read this song of Mary and compare it to Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2, you'll notice that there are some similarities. So it seems evident that Mary employed some of Hannah's thoughts in her own song. But let's read it, beginning in Luke chapter 1 in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will be call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Hannah talks about the holiness of God. "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." That, of course, would be Hannah as well. "But he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever." What a wonderful testimony of praise by the godly woman Mary. One of my favorite song stories in the Bible is King Jehoshaphat's battle song. And you will find that in your Bible in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we'll begin, I think, in the first verse. So if you would take the time to go there to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1. Let me read. "It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, and others with them beside the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying," he was the king of Judah, "a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. They are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared. I would fear too. "And he set himself to seek the Lord." He did the right thing. "He proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord." You could take the time to read what follows, but just jump down now to verse 22. 2 Chronicles 20, 22. And look what it says. "Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah." And it says, "And they were defeated." The enemies of King Jehoshaphat and his people were defeated. And I believe with all my heart that many of our spiritual enemies can be defeated only by prayer and praise. It is time to sing and praise God, brethren. Now I want you to look at Hannah's testimony of God back in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2. Look what she says. "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." That's a testimony of what God is like. She says he is holy. And that means that he is completely distinct and separate from man's creations and ideas of God. The Bible tells us that God is the creator of all things. He is separate from his creation, but he is involved with his creation. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, that by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus was, according to Paul, the creator of all things. Now, if you could draw a very big circle and put every created thing inside that circle and label it all created things, where would you put God? You would have to put God outside the circle of created things because he is the creator of them all. In that sense, he is set apart or he is holy from his creation. Let's take a look at Jeremiah for a moment, chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51, the weeping prophet, he told of the destruction of Jerusalem and the time of captivity in Babylon, and not a whole lot of people paid attention to him. He didn't win a lot of converts. But in Jeremiah chapter 51, beginning in verse 17, let me find that. Jeremiah 51, verse 17. It says, everyone is dull-hearted, without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image. For his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Verse 19, the portion of Jacob, that's the true God, is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. He controls all the armies of heaven. He has power over all the armies of the earth. False religions, and there are many of them in this world, like Hinduism, they create false gods. Hinduism has millions of gods, goddesses and gods. Men are exceptionally good at creating idols. We might not create an idol like an image, but we have false gods in our life. We have things we worship other than God if we're not careful. But the Bible teaches that there is only one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Shema of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. That's teaching monotheism. Monotheism, one God, is the only teaching that makes sense. It's foundational to a correct worldview. In fact, the Bible begins with a pronouncement of monotheism in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God, not the gods, a pantheon of gods, but God created the heavens and the earth. The doctrine of monotheism, one God, is the first step to a sound theology. And while it is true that God is holy in the sense of his moral perfection, there in Hannah's Song of Praise, I think his holiness referred to the fact that there is none like him, no creation of man's hands like him. Hannah said, there is none beside you. There is none like you. Who can be compared to God? No one. We are all good at drawing comparisons. Sometimes little children will say, my dad is bigger than your dad, or my mom is prettier than yours. We all draw comparisons, but God is the incomparable one. We read a great scripture reading earlier, Psalm 113. And I want you to look again at the first couple of verses in Psalm 113. Psalm 113 begins with praise. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the going down. The Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. He is exalted, right? His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? There is no one that you could compare to God. Psalm 86, verse 6, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. God answers prayers. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor there are there any works like your works. Isaiah chapter 45, that's a great chapter in the Old Testament. You probably know it well, but look again at Isaiah chapter 45. And I draw your attention in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. The book of Isaiah the prophet, chapter 45, and the 18th verse, which begins, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." God can do no wrong. "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. You who have escaped from the nations, they have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have I not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Look to me and be saved, all the you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." If you are looking to be saved, if you believe that there is something after this life is over, and that you may very well have to give an account to a supreme being, to God, I say to you now, look to Jesus. He is God. He is the one and only Savior of the world. Then Hannah sang that not only is God holy and incomparable, she says there is no rock like our God. Approximately 50%, 62 of 124 of the Old Testament uses of the word rock are used in a metaphorical sense and in some way picture Jehovah God. What comes to your mind when you think about rock, a rock? A rock signifies security, right? If it's a big rock, a place of refuge, strength, power, and salvation. And that's the way it's used in the scripture. Psalm 18:46 says, "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted." Psalm 144, beginning in verse 1. I'll just read this for you for the sake of time. "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge." Then we have Psalm 71, verse 3. "Be a strong refuge to which I may resort continually." Speaking about God, "You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." Psalm 61, verse 1, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. That means no matter where you are, what situation you are in. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Maybe your heart is overwhelmed right now. Many hearts are overwhelmed right now. Many hearts are overwhelmed. But the psalmist said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. God is bigger than your problems. You can take all of your anxieties and all of your fears to the Lord. In verse 3 of Psalm 61, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. How many times in my life when I felt overwhelmed, completely overwhelmed, I fled to the Lord. I ran to that strong tower and I found comfort and strength. It was a place of refuge for my soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in the New Testament. Let's just take a look at that for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in the first verse, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. He's speaking about the Israelites in their wilderness journey, and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Here, the rock portrays supply. We know God brought them manna from heaven, food to eat. We know that God provided water, life-giving water for his people out of a rock. And God still does that. He still provides the sustaining, life-giving water of his word. And we can drink from that freely every day. So let me sum up in closing what we have learned, some of the things that we have learned. The Lord was Hannah's place of refuge from the troubles in her home. Boy, I have spoken to many husbands and wives over the years of my ministry. And there are troubles in their home. Sometimes it's with the wife, sometimes it's with the husband. There isn't marital harmony. Sometimes it's with the children. Hannah's home was a troubled home. It was a divided home. Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife, was against her. But her place of refuge was the Lord. Secondly, the Lord was Hannah's strength and comfort for the deep sorrow in her heart. Sometimes we have wounds that cut right to our heart. And brothers and sisters, they are wounds that only God can heal. We need the balm of Gilead to pour upon those wounds. Only the Lord can do that. Thirdly, the Lord supplied what Hannah fervently prayed for. Look, we can look to men, and sometimes we look in vain because men have no answers. They cannot supply us with what we need, but the Lord supplied what Hannah needed and desperately wanted in answer to her fervent prayers. He gave her a son. And then lastly, I might say the Lord gave her a triumphant victory. If you know the story of Hannah, you know that she went on to have several more children. I think 6 in total, including Samuel. 6 children from a wife, a woman who was once barren. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Even the things that could enter our mind, God can go beyond those things in answer to prayer. Brothers and sisters, let us pray. And dear brethren, let me say this to you. I know many of you are praying, and I'm joining with you in those prayers, and I am really hopeful that it will not be too long before we are able to meet once again together in our church building. I want you to know that we are getting things ready for that day, and God is getting our hearts ready for that day. This time of absence from one another, as hard as it has been profitable for every one of us. Sometimes I get frustrated, to be honest with you, by how our governor is doing things. But then I pray more about it, and God gives me peace. Let patience have its perfect work. That's so hard to do, isn't it? Let patience have its perfect work. That's what Peter said. Let me remind you that the governors of the states here in the United States do not have absolute power. Some think they do, but they do not have absolute power. Only God has absolute power. No man on earth has absolute power. Governments will come and go, but God and His word abideth forever. And the scripture says that His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. Until next week, keep the faith and keep on praying. Keep pressing on, and do not forget, as the announcement in the bulletin says, send an encouraging note to someone this week in the church, and preferably the old-fashioned way, in a real card that they can open up and read again and again. God bless you all. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, I thank you for this time in your word, for the lessons that we have learned from the life of Hannah. What a godly woman. What a woman of prayer and praise she was. Help us, Lord, to be like that, to pray fervently. And Lord, may our prayers be accompanied by praise and thankful hearts. Oh, Lord, keep us strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to go daily to your word, to find all that we need. You said that you have richly given us everything we need in Jesus Christ, that the word of God is sufficient to supply all of our needs, all of our spiritual needs, our emotional needs. Oh, Lord, may we continue to drink from the water of your word, and may the Spirit of God take that word and make it come alive in our life. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory once again. In Jesus' name, amen, and God bless you.